Take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. The book of Isaiah, chapter 53. This prophecy that Isaiah gave was given about 700 years before Jesus lived in Israel. So Isaiah 53, let me get there and then we'll be in good shape. Isaiah 53, beginning at verse 5, it says this: "But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." 4 days after entering Jerusalem, amidst the cries of praise and the shouts for salvation, the people have turned against Jesus. After being arrested in the middle of the night and sentenced to death by jealous religious leaders, Jesus is sent to Pilate, the Roman governor, to get his approval for Jesus' death. And after a time of very intense struggle, Pilate consents, and Jesus is led away to be crucified. And on the Jewish calendar, the day is the 14th day of Nisan, and it's the day of the preparation for the Passover. And at the same time that the Passover lamb is being slaughtered by the Israelites, the spotless, blameless Lamb of God is being slain on Calvary by you and by me. Yeah, that's what I said. He was slain on the cross of Calvary by you and by me. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 and following tell us that Jesus was not slaughtered by Romans or Jews, that Jesus was put to death because of my sin, because of the things that I have done wrong, because of my rebellion, because of all of my choices that were contrary to his word, and I might add, by all of your choices that were contrary to his word, by all your rebellion, by all your decisions to be selfish and to follow your own way. All of that judgment that was hanging over my head and over your head is what caused him to make the decision to go to the cross and die. And for 6 hours on that day, Jesus hung alive on the cross of Calvary. And then evening began to come, and so did the beginning of Passover. And at the ninth hour, as it says in your Bible, or that corresponds to our time of about 3 p.m., Jesus cried out and he said, "It is finished." And he gave in to death. And the Passover law required that all preparation for the Passover feast be finished by sunset. So Jesus was taken down from the cross, and he was hurriedly buried in a borrowed tomb nearby because the beginning of Passover was close. And at the same time that the Israeli households were removing all the leaven, which I said earlier was a sign of sin, at the same time that they were going through their houses searching to find any leaven that was left in their houses so they could remove it, Jesus, who bore the sins of the world, was being laid away in a tomb, taking all of the sin, my sin, your sin, away and burying it out of God's sight. And the Passover feast was also called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that feast was eaten on the 15th day of Nisan. Now, it's important to remember when you're studying the Bible that Jewish days were usually celebrated the beginning of a Jewish day in the evening, and it ended in the evening of the very next day. And that's very interesting because in God's scheme of things, here in the United States, we celebrate our day beginning with morning and ending with darkness. But in the Jewish scheme of things, they don't end things with darkness. They end things with light. So their day began with darkness, but it ended in the light. And so they always celebrated their days began in the evening and then ended at the close of sunset the following day. And you can remember what God said in Genesis chapter 1 when he was creating the earth, and he said an evening and morning were the first day. So the Passover meal was eaten in the evening of the day Jesus was crucified. And on the same day that the Israelites celebrated their annual reminder of their release from bondage in Egypt, many, many years before, a new celebration was instituted. One began by the shedding of the blood of the spotless Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb, and it ended in the deliverance of God's people from the bondage of sin. And in the book of Leviticus, in chapter 23, and in verses 10 through 12, God instructed the Israelites as to what was to be done in the morning of the day following the Jewish Sabbath. Now, the Jewish Sabbath begins at sunset on Friday. How many of you ever been to Israel before? Anybody? Well, I've been there, and I've been there during the week. And I went down in my hotel that I was staying in to eat dinner on Friday evening. And I noticed that all the families were coming in to eat dinner, and they were all dressed up. They looked beautiful. They had on their best clothes. And I had been down in that hotel for several days eating dinner, and I noticed there was a little bit something different that night. And I wasn't putting things together, and I asked the waiter that was there, I said, "What's going on? Everybody looks so nice. Is there a wedding happening tonight or something like that?" He goes, "Oh, no, tonight, this is the beginning of the Passover." And he said, "All of the people," he said, "have come out tonight in their best dress, and they're beginning the celebration of Passover at sundown tonight." And so on the next day, the Sabbath also continued on Saturday. And on the morning after the Jewish Sabbath of Passover, the children of Israel were instructed this way: "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, 'When you come into the land which I give you, and you begin to reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheave of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And he shall wave that before the Lord,'" or actually, in some translations, it actually means to hold it up before the Lord in a bowl. They would have their harvest sometimes in a great big bowl, and they would get it and they would hold it up before God. "And it is to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer on that day, when you wave that sheaf, when you hold up your first fruits before God, a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord." You say, "Why are you reading that, Pastor?" Well, because to get the whole picture and to understand completely of what Jesus did and what happened on that day, on the week that he went into Jerusalem to the shouts of all the people, and the week where he was tested and tried with many hard questions by the scribes and the Pharisees and so many others, on the week on Friday when he was put to death and buried in a tomb, and then he sat there in the tomb during the Sabbath. His body was in repose in the tomb during the Sabbath. And then the day after the Jewish Sabbath, on the 16th day of Nisan, on the very first Easter Sunday, this is what happened. I'm going to read you the account out of the book of John, chapter 20. So if you have your Bibles and you want to turn there, you're welcome. John chapter 20, verse 1 through 18, it says this: "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark, and she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' And Peter therefore went out and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. And so they both ran together. And the other disciple must have been younger and carrying a little less weight because he outran Peter. And he came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in," and when you go to that garden tomb to look in, you have to stoop over. When you go there, all these little things in the scripture, when you go to Israel and you read all these little things, he bent down, he looked to the right, he saw to the right of him. All those little instructions become so real to you when you visit there because you can see exactly how it happened. And it said, "And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. And then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and he believed. In other words, he saw it was just as he was gone. His body wasn't there. For as yet, they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and she looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels dressed in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around, and she saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know that it was him. Boy, there's a lot of people. Jesus is appearing to you, and he's right there in your life right now. You don't even know it's him. You're so blinded right now, you don't even know it's him. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and she said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Teacher." And Jesus said, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. On that Easter morning, on that day after the Sabbath, on the day in which the high priest had been instructed to wave the first fruits of the harvest before God, Jesus, through his resurrection from the dead, became the first fruits of those who slept, spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And you know, Mary was so full of joy and unbelief. And it is hard to recognize sometimes when you're looking at such a miracle to realize that God can do the impossible in your life. How many of you have God has done something impossible for you? I've heard some of you tell me things just this week that in man's life are impossible to do and are only possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. And things had changed so dramatically in just a couple of days. On Friday, Jesus had been shrouded in darkness, but on Sunday, the light of the world was shining again. On Friday, they had locked him away in a tomb, but on Sunday, he was walking into men's hearts. On Friday, he had been a victim of the Pharisees' political games, but on Sunday, he was anointed King of Kings and Lord of Lords. On Friday, Satan had spat on him and struck him. But on Sunday, he had crushed the devil's head. Now, I'm going to tell you something about me. I had no interest in this Jesus for years. As a matter of fact, there were some people in my own life that really wanted me to have an encounter with him, and that just drove me further away from him. I didn't want to have anything to do with him because I was angry, because I was frustrated, because I was determined to live my own life in my way, and I was determined to get all the credit for all the good that happened. The only problem that was I could not produce anything good. Every time I did something halfway decent, I spoiled it through bad motivations and through bad decisions, and nothing seemed to be coming together exactly right in my life. And I didn't want to meet Jesus. People kept talking to me about him, kept saying, "You know, you ought to consider Christ. You ought to come to Christ. You ought to think about Christ." And I'd say, "No, I tell you what, I don't need that." I said, "If I do need it, I'm smart enough to figure this game out. Right before I die, I'll give him my life and I'll just sneak in. And up until that point in time, I'll live the way that I want to." And I continued to live that way. And finally, the voices began to get silent around me. I guess everybody finally began to turn me over to the Lord. They had been talking to me for a season of time, and they began to see words were not helping. And they turned me over to God. And then something funny began to happen in my life. I began to have some kind of divine dealings. I mean, it was interesting, the things that began to happen with me. It was like I was being dealt with myself without anybody talking to me. And I can even remember driving through downtown Dallas one day. I think I was on Ross Street, and I was driving through downtown. And man, I was underneath the dealings of God so strong. And I was thinking about my life and what direction it was going. And I was really considering what was happening with me. And as I was driving down there one day, I remember saying these words out loud. And at that point in time, I didn't even know if I believed in a personal God or not. I believed he was there, but I believed maybe he had just turned us all over to our own devices and was sitting back enjoying the fruits of heaven. And I told him, I said, look, when I get this thing straightened out, and I will, you'll get to see it. And I said, after that happens, I'm going to be the one that's going to get all the glory for what's going on. And after that, for a season of time, it got quiet in my life. Jesus was there. He was walking all around my life, but he could have been the gardener. He could have been the guy working behind the 7-Eleven counter. He could have been anybody else walking by me on the street. I wouldn't have even known it. He could have said words to me and had been saying words to me, and I didn't even hear him, didn't even recognize that it was God. But there came a day in my life in which Jesus Christ became real to me. He revealed himself to me. And on that day when he revealed himself to me, I began to understand something. I began to understand that I owed him a debt. It went far beyond who was going to run my life. I began to understand I owed him a debt. Because he had died on the cross of Calvary on Friday, not for his own sins, as Isaiah 53 verses 5 and 6 said, but he had died for my sin. Every bad decision, every time I turned my back on him when he tried to talk to me, every time that I'd gone out and done my own thing, every person that I had hurt had put a demand upon my life to pay with death. And Jesus, out of his infinite goodness, some people say, how could he have done that? Only because he is good. The only thing that you can, the only answer you can get to that question is when you look at him and you can say, God, you are good. There is something different about you. You are powerful. You are awesome. And when I began to look at him and realized I owed him a debt and he had paid that debt for me, and I gave my life over to him. And to this day, 30 years later, I have not regretted it one day. I've been through peaks, I've been on peaks, and I've been in valleys. And there has not been a day where I regretted the day that Jesus Christ came into my life and I accepted him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in my life. There has not been a day. I've been on both sides of the fence. So when you talk to me about what's on your side of the fence, I understand it. I've been there. Unfortunately, I'm not proud of that. But I've been there. I've seen what happens. I know the selfishness that occurs on that side of the fence. I've been a part of it. I've been a party of it. I've been stung by it and hurt by it. And I'm going to tell you something. Life is a lot better on the other side of the fence. There is no doubt about it. Yeah, you still got selfish people in the church. Yeah, you still got hypocrites hanging around. Yeah, you still got all this stuff hanging on. But on this side of the fence, you got Jesus. You got somebody said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He said, everything that's happening in your life is working out for good. Bad and good. When people lie about you, that's working out for good. And on this side of the fence, there's freedom. When people hurt you, you don't carry the wounds around forever. They don't determine your decisions and everything that you're going to, every decision you're going to make with your life and which direction you're going to go. Because God has bought my freedom. He has told me to forgive, and that's hard, but he said, I've chose to forgive you. And he said, I have the power to release in your life to forgive people when they hurt you. I said, Lord, why would I want to do that? He said, you want to be bound? Do you want to be bound to other people? Do you want to be a slave to other people's actions and decisions? And I said, no, Lord. He said, well, then forgive. He said, I'll free you. And I'm going to tell you, life on that side, even though it's been hard, even though I've got a few gray hairs from living, you know, on this side of the fence, and a little less hair, I'd rather it turn gray than turn loose. You know? One day my hair and I are going to be reunited in heaven. What a day that will be when my hair I shall see. When I see it on my head, when it has risen from the dead. Right now I pull it out of my brush and bury it in the toilet. And I flush it down and I say, in 3 days it shall arise. Hallelujah to the King. But I'm so grateful that Jesus came into my life and saved me, delivered me, set me free. I never knew freedom. I knew a lot of things on the other side of the fence, but one thing I never knew was freedom. I thought I understood freedom. I thought the definition of freedom was making your own decisions. But what I didn't really realize on that side of the fence, I wasn't really making my own decisions. My own decisions were being determined by other people's opinions. They were being determined by my fear of lack. They were being determined by my fear of abandonment. They were being determined by a lot of things. And I just didn't understand that. But when I began to have a revelation of Jesus and I began to see him and he revealed himself to me, then I began to understand how bound I truly was. And my heart began to yearn for freedom. How many of you hearts yearn for freedom? I yearned for freedom. I desired freedom. I wanted freedom. And I wanted to know the one who bought it for me. I said, I've got to know this one who would come and die for an enemy. I can understand why somebody might want to die for their child. I can understand why somebody might want to give their life for their brother or sister. But I just can't understand why somebody would want to give their life for their enemies. Father, forgive them. For they don't understand what they're doing. And then I began to understand something else, because you see, when you begin to take what Jesus did and his goodness seriously, there's another certainty that is in play as well that you have to understand. I mean, let me just say it this way. I once was heard somebody talking who had grown up Jewish and had studied Jewish traditions and Jewish law and things of that nature. And they were talking about taking the name of God in vain. I grew up all my life thinking that was something you said. You said certain words and you were taking the name of the Lord in vain. And this person that grew up in this Jewish tradition said, no, that's not really what that means. They said what it means to take the name of God in vain is when you call yourself a believer and you don't live underneath his authority. That's taking the name. I've taken the name. But it's producing nothing but vanity in my life. My life is producing nothing but vanity. Not the name, but my life is producing nothing but vanity. And I've taken it in vain. And the Bible says the Lord will not hold guiltless those who take his name in vain. And as I thought about all those things, I began to remember what the early disciples began to preach. And I remember when Peter spoke to the people in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, he told his listeners on that day, he said when he was talking to them, he told them, he said, you have crucified and put to death the Savior yourselves. And then later on when Peter was speaking after they had gotten in a little bit of trouble, they had a tendency, disciples, to get into trouble as they followed the Lord, And he told his audience, he said, you killed the Prince of Life. Then I remembered when Stephen, who was the first martyr, right before they killed him, he spoke these words to the people who were listening. He said, your fathers killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and the murderers. And I began to understand, you know what? I owed a blood debt to Jesus. First thing is, if I did not give my life to him, if I did not accept his sacrifice, then I owed a debt to God for my rebellion and my sin. And that debt could only be paid through my life. Could only be paid through my life. All right? And you know, if I chose, and you certainly can, people can choose not to accept Jesus' sacrifice for their life. They can choose not to do that. And if you choose not to do that, then you have to hear the words of the disciples and what Peter and Stephen and the others are saying. If we choose not to receive his sacrifice and say, well, I just don't need that. I don't want that. I don't need it. And if we choose to do that, then we stand in the position not just of having made a psychological or a philosophical decision. We stand before God guilty of murdering his son. We stand before God guilty of the murder of his son. What did Isaiah 53 verse 5 and 6 say? He was wounded for whose transgression? For our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. I remember my first pastor, I remember Larry Lee one time was telling this story in church, and I'll never forget it. I mean, it stuck with me forever. He was talking about one time he was on an airplane, he was going somewhere, and he had his Bible out, and he was reading his Bible. And he said there was an Arabic guy sitting next to him, a guy from one of the Arabic nations, Arabic descent. And he said, I see you're reading your Bible. And he said, yeah. And they got into a little talk. And he asked him, they were going toward the Middle East. And he asked him, he says, well, where are you headed ultimately? He says, well, I'm going to Israel. I'm going to go to Israel and I'm going to be there. And he goes, I love the Jewish people and I just want to be there. I want to be a supporter of Israel, a prayer for Israel. And the guy kind of looked at him and kind of laughed. He said, well, I don't know why you'd love Israel. He said, after all, they're the one that killed your Jesus. They killed him and put him to death. And I'll never forget what Pastor said. He said, no, you got that wrong. He said, the Jews didn't kill Jesus. He said, you killed him. And he just let that hang in the air for a little bit. He said, you killed him. And he said, and then I killed him. He said, because the Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And when you really begin to understand what's at stake and what is real, all the arguments begin to fall away. They don't make much sense anymore. I've got questions. How many of you have questions about life? We all do. I think you're 84, you still got questions, right? Well, that's not the point. That's not the point. We're all going to have questions about life. The point is what do we know for sure? And I know for sure that Jesus went to Calvary for me. Rabbi Marty was talking about this Wednesday night for those of you who didn't get to come. He was talking about Isaiah 53 in verses 5 and 6 and following. He said, now in the Jewish tradition, he goes, the rabbis, he goes, they've had to change their teaching on that. He goes, they taught for hundreds of years that was a messianic scripture. He said, but so many of their young disciples began to come to him and said, well, this has got to be Jesus. It's got to be. I mean, it speaks directly to him. So they had to just change their belief about it and just begin to say, no, it's not a messianic scripture. Hide their head in the ground. It doesn't make it any less so. So we've all got questions. But there's one thing we know for sure. Jesus died for sinners. And the Apostle Paul has said, of which I am chief. I recognize my need for him. And then we also know that those of us who receive the sacrifice for our sin not only don't walk away from a judgment bar released, we walk into his family as his children. But those who say, no, I just don't think I need that. I don't think I want that. Then what you do need to understand is there is another certainty at play. And that certainty is we still owe a blood debt. We still owe it. And today I just want to say Jesus died for all of us. I know there's some of you maybe that feel like you have just literally your life, and I don't mean this in a bad way, but just literally your life, you just feel like you have just shunned him. Your life has just been a flip off to him. Mine was too, because the point of my life was not to serve him. before I knew him. That was what everything was about, because that's what some people wanted for me. But I quit making it about other people. I forgot about what other people wanted and what they thought. That was one of the first steps to freedom. And when I got to that place, I began to just allow God to do business just between me and him. And when he began to do business between he and I began to understand who he was, who I am, and what stood between us. And I began to understand that he had done on his side everything that needed to be done to reconcile me to himself. But I had to make a decision. Making no decision is making a decision. Because no matter what we do, the blood debt is still there. So today, I am so happy that Jesus is my Savior. I'll tell you what, I'll take him over anything else. He's better than root beer and corn nuts. That's right. I owe him everything. I owe him everything. But today, if you're here and you say, Pastor, I have not reconciled my relationship with Jesus. I have not done that. I have not allowed that to happen. He's been reaching out to me, but I haven't allowed it. I want to encourage you, because life is uncertain, and the time is now for you to do that. I'm going to tell you something. One of the mistakes that we make is trying to determine our appointment time with God. I tried to determine that. Remember I told you, I told those friends, I said, well, when the end comes, I'm smart. I've heard enough of this religious jargon to understand what needs to happen. I think I can even understand the signs of the times, and right before anything happens, I can get saved. You know what? I couldn't even recognize what was good for my family, how to get my finances straightened out. I couldn't understand anything. How was I going to understand deeply spiritual things? It's ridiculous. I was the ultimate fool. And guess who was playing the fool? Me. I was the one playing me. I was playing me off. Lying to myself. Feeding myself the Kool-Aid. I was mixing the Kool-Aid, giving it to me, and drinking it. Nobody else was doing it. I was doing it. You see what I'm saying? I was mixing the Kool-Aid and I was drinking it. I knew it was laced with strychnine. I knew it had poison in it, but I was mixing it and just drinking it down. And so you know what? We do play a part in the fact that we have to respond to what Jesus is saying. New life is here today. It's here today. New life. How many of you remember what you were like before you knew Jesus? How many of you say, I sure like it on this side a lot better? How many of you say it still has its ups and downs? But I'll take Jesus, because he is my treasure. And he's the reason I'm still living. And one day when they close my eyes, he'll be the one I'm looking for. He'll come and get me on that day. Everybody may be standing around crying, but there'll be a shout in heaven as they gather to escort their son and their daughter into eternity and say, he's coming home today. And there'll be a great rejoicing on that day. Not just with them, but with me.